Let's open up our Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2 today. Good tidings, great joy for everyone. Good tidings, great joy for everyone. Luke, chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. Familiar, I know, the Christmas story. You might say, oh, I've heard this before. You know, folks, there is so much in all the accounts having to do with the coming of Christ. We could never exhaust those things. I was sharing with my wife this week. I said, you know, how many Christmas messages have I given? At least 40 or more. And yet there's something new and there's something fresh. And there are some things, yes, revisited, because truth never changes, right? But the glory of it is just marvelous. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, the idea of taxation, okay, this is, our King James says to be taxed. This was the purpose of the census. A census was given, or a registry. They were going to go registered to find out where they were so they could tax them. That is what it came down to. So the purpose of the Roman census was to provide statistical data so the government could levy taxes on the people. While Caesar Augustus thought he was doing this, of course, you know, politicians think that way, God, in fact, was orchestrating it and using Augustus to bring the Lord's plan about. For those in public office, can I tell you this, friend? You are to be tools in the hand of God for good. You're not in office for your own agenda, to get your own way, okay? You're there to serve the people and to serve them in a way that honors God, because the Bible tells us that all those in government will one day give an account for how they governed to God himself. And so that is a sobering thought. I'm sure Caesar Augustus, it probably wasn't first thing on his mind. This was to fulfill, though, this whole thing that took place was to fulfill biblical prophecy that was given over 600 years before Jesus ever came. Do we understand how marvelous the Bible is? Hold your place and look with me to Micah chapter 2, or chapter 5, excuse me. Micah chapter 5, we see the prophecy here. We spent more time on this last week. But we see in Micah 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," remember, 600 years before Jesus ever came, this prophecy was given with specific information of not only the city where Jesus would be born, but the characteristics of who this one would be, his nature. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me," that is to be the ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old," from, look at this, from where? Everlasting. There's only one who's come from everlasting, God himself. Listen, I don't know what your religion is, but can I tell you this, friends? If in what you believe, Jesus is not God co-equal with the Father, you have a false religion. Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is, in fact, God. Now, all this took place, and it's very interesting as you look at Luke chapter 2, we're going to touch on five important truths today having to do with the coming of Christ. The first one is this, the indifference of society. The indifference of society. While there were those who understood the Bible, and the Bible is clear, there were some who were looking for the Messiah to come. Most either did not care or didn't believe it. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? With many people, the last thing they think about at Christmas time is Jesus. And with some people, unfortunately, the main thing they think about at Christmas time is either getting stuff or going to parties to where they can get drunk or all kinds of other things. No, Christmas, even the word itself, Christ, say more about that in a minute. Christ, Mass. Mass is a celebration. Christ, we're celebrating Christ. That is what this is about. But we see the indifference of society. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And it says in verse 2, and why do I say the indifference of society? Well, look what the Bible text says. It says now in verse 1, it says Matthew 2, 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Watch this. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I get that. And all Jerusalem with him. Have you ever seen that before? I know why Herod was troubled. There was somebody threatening him being king. But why was the whole town troubled? By the way, the word troubled literally means stirred up or agitated. I don't know about you, when I think of somebody being agitated, you know, I kind of think of like a cat who doesn't want to be pet anymore, you know, doesn't want you petting it anymore. Cats are funny. They'll come and they'll, I don't have one, by the way. They'll come and they do this and they want you to scratch them and pet them, you know, and all that. And their tails are just going like this and they're enjoying the petting. And then all of a sudden they just turn around and bite you on the hand. It's like, can't you just say meow and walk away? Why do you have to bite? I don't get that. I don't get that. And we won't get into it, but I don't think dogs do that. Anyways, sometimes you just have to push them away because they just want to lick, lick, lick. Right? Right? That's okay. How'd we get off on that? I don't know. Oh, agitated. There you go. Now, listen. Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. There could be many reasons for this. Herod, of course, would see this as a threat to him, this king being born, this special one being born. The people possibly could see it causing potential trouble for them. Maybe that's why they were agitated. Maybe that's why they were troubled. Or they just didn't want to be bothered. They just didn't want to be bothered. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, now this will blow you away. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. That's not the last name of Jesus Christ. Where the Messiah would be born. Where the Anointed One would be born. There is significance with the title. He knew what they were saying. And watch this. Watch this. The chief priests and scribes, these are the religious leaders. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. What passage of scripture do you think they were referring to? Micah 5:2. They knew what the Bible said. They could quote the scriptures, but I don't see any of them running down to Jerusalem to find out about this Christ child. Kind of tells you something about some religious people, right? Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. So we see the indifference of society. And folks, in a lot of ways, we are simply living that out today. We see that in many cases. Certainly not here today. You wouldn't be in church if you were indifferent to that. But in Luke chapter 2, the story picks up. So Joseph now and Mary are going to go down to Bethlehem. Understand this. Israel is not like I-94. And it's not flat. You're having to go through the hill country of Judea or the mountainous areas of Judea. Not only that, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's 108 miles. That's a long trip. They didn't have cars. They didn't own chariots. They would either be walking or riding a donkey. That's a long trip. And Joseph, verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Interesting. Side note, the name Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, when he came, I am the bread of life. Out of the house of bread came the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, again registered, being great with child. She was very pregnant. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The indifference of society. There was no room for who? Now listen, there was no room for God in the flesh, the creator of the world. Think about that. You might say, well, people didn't know. Why didn't they know? It was written in their Bibles. They had it, but there was, I believe, an indifference. There was no room for him because they did not truly recognize who he was and what he was bringing to them. Folks, if they would have realized who this was, things would have been a whole lot different. That innkeeper would have been throwing people out to make sure there was room for him. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. And you know what? It's kind of the same way today. Where is Jesus in all of this? Isn't it interesting? We have many public places that will ban nativity scenes. They're banning the very reason for the season. They're banning it. See, some things never change. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the shepherds were not exactly the elite of society. They were looked down on. Shepherding was a very humble job. We know that most of the religious leaders of the day did not accept Jesus as Messiah, but I personally believe that the shepherds did by what they experienced and what they came to realize and what they did with that. And I believe it by what we read about them in the text here. While mankind wouldn't have anything to do with them as shepherds, the Lord would. Isn't that just a picture of the grace of God? Down and out people, no one wants to associate with this and that. The Lord says, listen, I'll associate with you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. As a matter of fact, concerned about everyone. Which leads us to our second point today, and it is this, the declaration of the angel. The declaration of the angel. Now, we can't prove this. I personally believe this is Gabriel here. Gabriel is the great announcer in Scripture. When there are big events to be announced, I don't know if he had a booming voice as an angel or what, but he was kind of the go-to, it seems like, in Scripture. And it says in Luke 2, verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, one of the greatest scriptures to know in all the Bible, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not, good tidings of great joy. I'm bringing it to you and to everybody. This is a message for everybody. One commentator who's gone on to be with the Lord, Ironside, he said this. He said, quote, they had heard of angels appearing in time past, but 400 years had gone by since the last of the prophets, and there was no authentic record of angels being seen on earth until Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple. Now all heaven was illuminated and a majestic being was actually visible to mortals. This is amazing. This declaration by the angel, simple phrase, and yet it is full of life-changing truths. I want you to look at them. The first one is this, fear not. Folks, listen today. Maybe you're here and you're searching. Maybe you're watching and you're searching. You don't know what to believe. You're not sure what's true. And what isn't? The last thing God wants you to do is to be afraid of his word. Don't be afraid. He is welcoming you to investigate. He's wanting you to know the truth of Scripture. There's nothing to hide here. There's everything to proclaim. Fear not. No reason to be afraid of the truth. Because some people are afraid of the truth. They reject it. They get uncomfortable with it. They hear something that isn't, listen, you hear something that isn't the same as what you've always heard and you assume it can't be true. You got to check it out. You owe it to yourself. We are talking today the difference between literally heaven and hell, your eternity. You need to find out whether it's true or not. You need to investigate. Do you remember when Jesus cast out the two men, the demon-possessed men? He cast the demons out of them. They went into the swine. The swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee and they were drowned. Do you remember the reaction of the people when Jesus did that? They didn't all bow the knee and say, "Oh, Lord, we trust you as our Savior. You're God in the flesh." No, you know what they did? They wanted him to leave town. Wait a minute. We've never seen anything like this before. Wait a minute. This kind of freaks us out. Wait a minute. This goes against everything we've ever learned. Get out of here. A lot of people are that way today. They're afraid of the truth. They haven't taken the time to listen to the logic of the plan of God. He shook things up. Yes, he did. And can I tell you this? That's what Jesus does. He does shake things up. But he shakes them up for the good, never the bad. The second part of this, good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. The word good tidings there, that is one word. It means good news, okay? It's where we get our word gospel from. The word gospel means good news. Good tidings of great joy. You know, I couldn't help but think when I put this message together, this word great, in the Greek language, it's the word mega. Now, this is truly mega joy. This is not, you know, you see an advertisement for a clearance of cars and they say, "We have a mega sale going on." Yeah, right. You're still going to make money on those things. OK, listen, this is mega joy. What God was giving would give mega joy to mankind. Do we understand who came to us that day? Our most desperate need was met in Jesus Christ. Our most desperate need. What do you mean desperate? Is this, folks, if we die without putting our faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, we'll be lost forever and we will be suffering forever. We need somebody to deliver us from that. And the word save means to deliver. That is why Jesus came. So it is good news. It is good news of great joy. That's what it produces when you believe in Christ as your Savior. Mega joy. Not only that, but you notice here that this good news of great joy shall be to all people. I love that. All people. Doesn't matter if you're good looking or ugly. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you've got a high paying job or a low paying job. It doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed. Doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Imagine that. The only thing that matters is what God says. And he says his good news of great joy is for everybody. Doesn't matter what religion you're about, because you're not saved by religion. You're only saved by Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this in verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." And that means mankind. "All men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." He wants all men to be saved. Therefore, he provided Jesus Christ to be the payment for sin for all of those people he wants to be saved. How many people can be saved? All people. All people. So why is it good tidings of great joy to all people? Well, that leads us to our third point. It is this. The one and only Savior was born. Good news for all people. Now, folks, listen. There are some people out there who have this idea of God only chooses some people to go to heaven. They'll say, they're called Calvinists. We should be glad that God chooses somebody to go to heaven. Otherwise, everybody would end up in hell. But wait a minute. If everybody either goes to heaven or hell, If he chooses some for heaven, then what is he deciding for the others? If the others can't be saved, he is saying, my choice for you is to spend forever separated from God. Listen, God says it's good news for all people. Anybody can be saved. God loves everybody. Salvation's free to everybody. There's nobody on the planet I will ever meet that Jesus did not die for. He died for all their sin, and therefore he offers eternal life. So, the one and only Savior was born, and we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you, again, the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Why is it good tidings of great joy to all people? Verse 11, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is amazing. When Jesus came, he did not lay aside his deity. If he did, he would have ceased to be God. When Jesus came, he only laid aside his glory to where man could approach him, to where man could see him, to where man could fellowship with him as a human being. Three very important words we find in verse 11, okay? First is this, he is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior, the Savior. No one is more lost than anyone else. Jesus is the Savior of all. Jesus is the Savior of the self-righteous religious person. Jesus is the Savior of the atheist as well. Everyone is a sinner and everyone needs a Savior. You might say, well, I'm not so bad. Have you sinned? Well, yes. You're in the same boat as everybody else. Did you know that? Well, I'm a pretty good person. You think that's going to get you to heaven? Well, I'm doing my best. I think my chances are pretty good. Your chances are zero. Jesus came to be your Savior. He's the Savior of all men. Listen, do you know what it means? It means you need a Savior. If he's your Savior, you need a Savior. If he's not your Savior, then you don't need one. But everybody does need one. It's good news for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 2:2 says, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John was writing to believers, but you notice what he says? He says to them, he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only as believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. If Jesus is the payment for the sins of the whole world, it only makes sense that the whole world can be saved if they accept the payment Jesus made. This is how it works. And this is the thrill of Christmas. Doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what Christ has done. Jesus came for you. If you're the only person who would have ever lived, he would have come for you, to die for you, to pay for your sins so you could live with him forever in heaven. That's how much he loves you. I say, you think you're special. No more special than anybody else, but I consider myself pretty special that Jesus would die for me. That's special to me. It's really special for everybody. Now, I know. See, this is one of those things that goes against the common thinking. Well, if everybody's special, then nobody's special. I get that. And usually I would say I agree with you. But in this case, no. I see special as incredibly valuable to God. And every one of us is incredibly valuable to God. That's why he came. So we're special. Can we all be special? Yes, when God is the one who deems that. So, he is the Savior of the world. Not only that, he is the Christ. Do you see it? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, number one, which is Christ, number two. That means the promised Messiah of Israel, the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. And not only is he Christ, he's also the Lord. You know what that means here? God himself. He had to be God because he had to be sinless. If he wasn't sinless, he wouldn't qualify. He'd have to pay for his own sins, and he couldn't pay for ours. But he was a God-man. That's why he was virgin-born, because he did not inherit a sin nature. Luke 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, these are Gabriel's backup singers here. This is quite the thing. The choir, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. See, the birth of Christ is the earthly beginning of the gospel. There would be no death nor resurrection if Jesus had not come. This put everything in motion. Now, I know it goes back to conception, okay, but he came into the world through his birth. It brings glory to God because it is his plan of salvation. It's all about him. And it brings peace and goodwill to men if they'll simply believe in him as their Savior. This leads us to our fourth point today, and it is this, the acceptance of the shepherd. It's always the minority that will accept God's truth. Can I tell you that? You might say, you know, we wonder about this as believers who know the gospel of grace, who understand the freeness of salvation, who understand that all you can do to be saved is put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And when you do, he gives you everlasting life, and there's nothing you could do to lose it, because if you could lose it, that means Jesus didn't pay for that sin, which nullifies everything he did on the cross. No, friends, if he paid for one sin, he paid for all of them. And when you trust him as Savior, he gives you everlasting life. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. But can I tell you this? Relatively speaking, there's few people in the world who will believe that message. You know why? Because they say, that's too good. I can't believe that. That's too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Can I tell you, dear friend, the incredible amount of work that God went through to provide it for us as a gift, the suffering Jesus took on the cross to provide salvation as a gift, all the work God did down through history to preserve the Jewish people, to bring the Messiah into the world the way he did, virgin born, to where he would be the only one qualified in all of human history to be the payment, the substitutionary payment for our sin. It's simple for us because he took care of the complicated. And he did it over thousands of years. That's how long it took to bring it about. But he made it simple for us. So the acceptance of the shepherds. The shepherds went from humble outcast to joyful ambassadors for Christ. How exciting is that? Little did they know that they were fulfilling what the baby would proclaim when he was grown up and in the ministry. Verse 15, we see it. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, I wasn't there. I don't know exactly how this happened. I have a hard time believing they weren't smiling. They said, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. They were in a hurry. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Imagine what went through their minds when they saw him. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They were looking at God in the flesh. Did they understand? That's what they were told. That's what the angel told them. They said, this is who he is. And they came with haste to see him. And they had to just be there in wonder and awe seeing him. Again, they were the first ambassadors for Christ. They made the truth known, verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They were so excited, they weren't thinking about themselves. And, I wonder if people will believe me or not. No, they just said, hey, we've got to make this known. This is amazing. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Which leads us to our last point, and it is this. When we start understanding the greatness of what Christmas means, it will lead to glorifying and praising God. That is exactly what happened. And the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I love that verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I know there's a popular song. Everybody loves it. Mary, did you know? Let me tell you something. It makes it sound like she was ignorant. She was not ignorant. She knew a lot about. No, life had not been lived yet, but she knew a lot about this one that she had given birth to. She knew who he was. Don't think, well, she was just ignorant. Everything he did was a surprise to her. No. I'm sure it was amazing for her to know who he was and then to see that manifested in his life as life went on. Imagine growing up with Jesus. He had half brothers and sisters, right? We know that from Scripture. Imagine growing up with somebody who never did anything wrong. I can't imagine that, but it happened. And I wonder what it was like for Mary. Wonder what it was like for them with Joseph. Dad's always spanking us. They never spank him. No reason to. He was sinless. He was sinless. Let me ask you a question this morning. This one that we celebrate, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know what he's offering you? He's offering you the gift of eternal life. He's offering you the payment for your sin. You have to have a payment for your sin. You're either going to pay for it or you accept the payment he made. You can't have it both ways. Have you trusted him as your Savior? You need a Savior. Let me explain it to you this way. Let's pretend this is you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent all of our sin. Here we are. We're all sinners. Now watch this, please. Watch this. God loves us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, we can't get to heaven with our sin. We're separated from God. Heaven's a perfect place. For me to get in, I have to be sinless in the eyes of God. I'm not. Neither are you. God says our sin has to be paid for. And if we do it, we'll be lost forever in hell. God, though, is the one who provided the solution. By the way, the solution is not doing good works, doing good deeds. The scripture is very clear, as we see even over here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're not saved of yourself by what you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't work for it because you got to be perfect. No one is. So you're already disqualified. That is why Jesus came, because we couldn't save ourselves. This hand representing him, Jesus came, perfect man, fully God, perfect man. He came, and when he went to the cross, he took my sin and yours upon himself, and he made the payment for all the sin you've done or ever will do to the day you die. He suffered, he died, he rose from the grave, and he says, if you'll put your faith in him, if you'll believe in him as your Savior, the moment you do, that payment he made is good on your behalf. If you don't trust him and him only as your Savior, you're rejecting his payment. The wages of sin is death, friend. You're going to be lost forever. I urge you today to put your faith in Christ. One last verse, Romans 5:8. God commended, displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can have it. You can have everlasting life today. It's a gift. Listen, this is not a trick, and this is not a mistake. This is what God has brought us in Christ. So what do we have? Well, we have good tidings, we have great joy, and it's for everyone. What could be better than that? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.